The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Today's just a little bit different Palm Sunday message. I'm going to start out talking about Palm Sunday and then kind of move a little further into that actual week that Palm Sunday kind of triggers. And the title of my message this morning is A Safe Distance. And don't get worried by the fact that it says Luke 19 and 22. We're not actually going to read two chapters. But we are going to take some verses from chapter 19 where we talk about Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus, and then we'll go into to chapter 22 and talk about some other things. And the purpose of doing that is the past few weeks I've been reading in the Gospels the story of Jesus as he was on trial and as he was led to be crucified, and I've been reading about all the events that lead up to that. And what I've found as I've been reading is that this has been a real revelation to me. It's kind of been some insight into the character of the disciples. And the more I read the different accounts and the more I thought about it, and as I was reading, I was trying to visualize what was taking place. And I realized something. You know, this really is just a gritty, dirt under the fingernails look at who the disciples really are. And a little bit of background on the disciples before we jump into the scripture, but Jesus called his disciples, and when he called his disciples, he called ordinary men who were just going about their business. Some of these guys were involved in their family business, and other guys had their own professions and occupations, but he handpicked these men, and on the outside, it seems like maybe there's nothing special about them. But I believe that Jesus had a purpose in doing that. I believe that Jesus picked the common people to be his closest friends and followers while he was here on earth for 3 years, or during his ministry for 3 years. I believe he did that to show us that he can use anybody. I look at some of the disciples and I'm like, man, why did Jesus pick that guy? What did that guy have to offer this circle of 12 men? And I find myself asking that question, but then I look at my own life and I say, God, why did you pick me? Why do you want me to be a servant of yours? Why do you want me to do the things that you've called me to do? And so the past couple weeks, I've had some time really to reflect on those thoughts. And so we're going to kind of jump right into this, starting in verse 35 of Luke 19. We'll talk about Palm Sunday, but we're just going to spend a little bit of time in Palm Sunday, and then we're going to move on to the rest of the week, the events that follow after that. So let's pray, and then we'll jump right into this. Father, thank you so much for another opportunity for us to just have a better understanding, God, not only of what was going on the outside, the events that were taking place, the timeline, God, but there's so much more here that you want us to take with us. God, you've shown us some things about the characteristics of your followers, some good and some bad. And Father, I pray that this morning we would be able to learn from these lessons and that we would be able to walk away from this place with a better understanding of how we can be better followers of you. God, thank you for this time. I ask that the words that I speak would be your words this morning, God, and not mine. Thank you, Father. We love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So Luke 19, verses 35 through 37. It says, so they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. I'm going to pause right there just for a second because if you're not really familiar with Palm Sunday, you don't realize that Jesus is making an entrance into the city of Jerusalem. Not the first time that Jesus has been to the city of Jerusalem, but definitely the last time. As he's entering into the city, now, by the way, Jesus had been avoiding Jerusalem during a certain period of time, and the reason he was avoiding Jerusalem was because he knew what would happen when he entered back into the city. He knew that he would be greeted by these people, and if you read the story, and we're not going to really get into the whole story of the events that happened there on that particular Sunday, but if you read through it, you kind of get the picture in your mind of a sort of like a welcoming committee, almost like a parade that's going on as Jesus enters into this town. And it says here that they brought a colt to Jesus. It was actually the colt of a donkey. And Jesus fulfilled the prophecy in Zechariah that said that the king was going to ride in on the colt of a donkey that had never been ridden before. And that's exactly what happened. It was actually a borrowed donkey. If you want to read back into the story a little bit, it's kind of a funny story. Jesus tells his disciples, hey, when you enter into Jerusalem, just on the outskirts of Jerusalem, there's going to be a donkey tied up there, and I want you to take it and bring it to me. And then he tells his disciples, oh, by the way, if the owner of the donkey has a problem with it, tell him that that the Lord needs it. And so, of course, these guys go, and they're untying the donkey, and the owner of the donkey comes out and is like, hey, what are you guys doing with my donkey? What's going on here? And they say, Jesus told us to tell you that the Lord needs it. And then the guy says, oh, okay, go ahead. I don't understand that. I don't understand exactly what happened in that exchange, but I do know this, that it happened just the way Jesus said it would happen. And I imagine that maybe this family that allowed Jesus to borrow the donkey had a bit of an understanding of what was going on, or maybe Jesus had forewarned them a little bit, or maybe God just spoke to this guy's heart and said, let the donkey go. I think all of us could learn a lesson from that. First of all, being available, having the property available to Jesus at any moment. If God has something that he would like us to use for his glory, making it available to him and not being a person that would hold on to that. So he gets the donkey. They threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowds spread out their garments on the roads ahead of them, on the road ahead of them. Now, in other Gospels, it describes how they were also throwing palm branches as well. And what were they doing? It says, when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his disciples began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. There's something going on here. Jesus is entering into the town, and these people that are greeting him are people that know who Jesus is. Jesus' fame has spread, and not only did Jesus have some pretty intense followers, but Jesus also had some haters, some people that wanted to catch him in the act of doing something wrong that they could punish him for. And so these guys were constantly out there trying to figure something out. And at this moment, they were a little bit concerned because Jesus had such a big crowd of people, this massive parade that was welcoming him into the city of Jerusalem. And so we refer to it as the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday, probably because they were throwing down the palm branches. All the things that they were doing were something that they would do if they were to greet someone of great importance or royalty. And so this is what's happening as Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem. But I want you to learn something from this. I don't want this just to be a story, a cool story about something that happened when Jesus came into town. I want you to notice something, because as I was reading this over, I began to realize something about Jesus' followers here. It says that all of his disciples began to shout and sing. And what were they shouting? They were shouting Hosanna. Okay, which basically means praise and honor, and it was something that they would only say to someone that deserved that. But it says here in verse 37, they were praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. And it occurred to me that maybe it's pretty easy to get excited about God in moments of triumph. It's easy to follow in moments of triumph. When things are going right in your life, when you have a victory in Jesus, it's easy to celebrate. It's easy to pick up your palm branch and wave it and say Hosanna. So I think the first thing we see here is that we are always more willing to claim Jesus as our King when we can see God moving and we're experiencing victory in Him. And why is that? This event had been foretold. It was an event that was a fulfillment of prophecy. But I also think that it's some pretty amazing insight into the character of the people that were there. Because this same crowd, about a week later, are going to be part of a larger mob that's shouting, "Crucify Him," and demanding to put this King that they were greeting and showing so much honor, they'll be demanding His death. We're always more willing to claim Jesus as our King when we see God moving and we're experiencing some sort of victory in Him. I'll tell you, that's true for me. When something is going right, when I'm experiencing an answer to prayer, I'm like, "Yes, God, You're on my team, I'm on Your team. We're together. We make a good team, God." But then when things start to go a little bit sour, I'm like, "God, I thought we were on the same team. What's going on here? I feel like I'm on the opposite team, or at least on the bench." Psalms 40, verse 3 says, "Many will see what He has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord." Now, if you read through the Psalms, you'll find that the Psalms are full of songs that sing out God's praise. But then there's other Psalms where there's almost a groaning that is taking place and a longing for God to move and for God to work. And questions are asked like, "God, how long are You going to withhold Your blessing? How long is this period of trial going to last?" And as I read through the Psalms, I find these two things, these two different ideas that are totally opposite, and yet they run parallel through the Psalms. And I think it's very characteristic of who we are. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, I think it's true for all of us. It's really easy to be a follower when things are going well. When Jesus is riding into town and there's a parade, there's a party going on. That's when it's easy to follow Jesus. Psalms 31:21 says, "Praise the Lord, for He has shown me the wonders of His unfailing love." Seems like so many times our praise is based on God revealing Himself to us, God revealing His wonder and His splendor to us. Not saying that the psalmist had this wrong. The psalmist was amazed and blessed by what God was doing, but it's so easy for us to get caught up in that moment. And then when things start to go a little bit wrong, our attitude begins to change a little bit quickly. And I think you'll see this progression as we go along. Look at Luke 22. Now we're skipping to the next, a couple chapters later. A little further down in the week. Now, in this particular instance, you have Jesus sharing a meal with His disciples. A meal is described as the Last Supper. So it's a time where Jesus is trying to leave with these guys some pretty intense truths about who He is and about what He's about to do. See, not everybody in the room recognized that Jesus had one purpose for coming to this earth. And maybe not all of us recognize that Jesus had one purpose for coming to earth. Maybe for some of us, Jesus was here on earth to set an example for us. Maybe for some of us, Jesus was here on earth to show us that it can be done, this life can be lived. But make no mistake about it. Regardless of what you think Jesus' purpose here on earth was, He had one purpose. He had one reason for coming. And I'm not saying that Jesus didn't do a multitude of other things, but His one purpose for coming was to die, was to give His life for us. Because we're sinful. We have this incredible gap that separates us and God, and it's called our sin. And Jesus came to bridge that gap. Jesus came to completely abolish that barrier between us and God. That was His purpose for coming. A whole lot of other things happen when Jesus comes on the scene. When Jesus steps into the history of mankind, the world changes completely. I mean, we run our calendar off of this event, off of Jesus living on earth and dying. There is no person in history that has been more quoted and more cited than Jesus. Check this out. I found this so fascinating. I was reading in a book today, or the other day, that just about every religion in the world has a reference to Jesus. Whether they describe him as a great prophet, a great teacher, or they maybe even elevate him to some sort of a deity, every religion mentions Jesus in some way. Why is Jesus so important to human history? Because he came to redeem mankind. He came to this earth for one purpose, and that is to die on the cross, a death that we deserve, and a debt that we could not pay because we're not perfect. We couldn't die for our own sins, but yet that was our only option, death. The Bible says it's a penalty for sin. And Jesus came and said, I will be your substitute. You don't have to die. You don't have to pay for your sin. I'll die for you. I'll die in your place, and you can have forgiveness. And all you have to do is simply believe, put your trust in me, accept my forgiveness. Now that's the reason that Jesus came, and as he sat at that table with his followers, I'm pretty sure the majority of them in the room did not fully comprehend Jesus' purpose. And it became obvious by the conversation that they had around that table. I encourage you to read the story of the Last Supper. And did you know that during the Last Supper, now you've seen the painting before, right? The Last Supper, is that a Da Vinci painting? Beautiful painting. It has all these guys looking all solemn and serious. And did you realize that the majority of the time during the Last Supper, there was an argument going on? There was an argument. You'll have to read it to see what these guys were arguing about. I'll tell you anyway. They were arguing about who was the best guy at the table. See, they're having a nice dinner together, and Jesus says, this is going to be my last meal with you, and they're not really understanding what that's all about. And then he says, oh, by the way, one of you that's sharing this meal with me is going to betray me. And this kind of triggered a little bit of an argument. And so first the disciples begin, saying, is it me? They were a little bit worried. Maybe it's me. Maybe I'm going to be the one that betrays Jesus. And then from that argument, it led into another argument where they began to talk about maybe, well, who's better? Who's the best disciple? Who's the best follower of Jesus? And I don't know how they got from betraying Jesus to saying, who is the best guy in the group? But for whatever reason, almost the entire meal is spent arguing, disputing. And during this time, Jesus turns to Peter. And this is what he says, Luke 22, verse 32. He says, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Now, Jesus is implying something pretty serious here. He says, I'm praying for you that your faith would not fail. And then he says, but when you've repented, what are we repenting for? I can just imagine Peter listening to Jesus and saying, thanks for praying for me, Jesus. And then Jesus says, oh yeah, by the way, when you really screw up and you ask for forgiveness, and Peter's like, wait a second here, God, did I miss something here? You're praying for me, and now all of a sudden I'm sorry for something I did. I don't even know what I did yet. And Peter actually says in verse 33, he says, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you, even to die with you. I picture Peter in my mind actually kind of standing up at the table, right in front of Jesus and saying, Jesus, I would go to prison for you. I would die for you. What a bold statement. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. There's some big, big insight into Peter's character here. And I'm not putting Peter down in any way, and you'll see as we go on in the story here. But I see some pretty big truths going on here in the life of a follower of Jesus. I see that it's easy to be loyal when you're comfortable. It's easy to be loyal when you're comfortable. When you're sitting around a table with all your homies present, and your Lord is right there, and he's saying, you know what? One of you guys is going to turn your back on me. You can look at all your friends and say, Jesus, come on. I mean, how long have we known you? 3 years? We've been best buds. We've been everywhere. We've slept on the road together. I mean, we've gone into towns and, you know, gotten in trouble together. We've done all this stuff. We've been following you. We've been listening to your teaching. We've been sitting at your feet. We saw you do all these miracles, all these amazing things. We were right there witnessing these things. Come on, Jesus, it's Peter. I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to turn my back on you. I would go to prison for you. It's easy to be loyal when you're comfortable. That's why I say we're quick to pledge our allegiance to God when we are not in a circumstance that challenges our faith. When you're not in a place where your faith is being challenged, it's really easy to say, yeah, God, I'm your man or woman. 1 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord are looking and seeking throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are loyal and fully committed to him. Do you realize that God right now is on a quest to find people who will be loyal to him? And he doesn't want to just search out these people. He actually wants to bolster them, to give them strength, to give them even more ability to be faithful and to be loyal. But I think we would do ourselves good to heed the warning here. And we would recognize that it's so easy to say, yes, God, I'm loyal to you. I pledge my allegiance to you. When we're in a comfortable place, when we're amongst other believers, other friends, other followers of Jesus. Let's look a little further along in this chapter. Verse 39 says, then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. Now we have a description of the prayer that Jesus prayed. He said, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. I'm going to stop right there for a second, and you need to understand what's going on here. This is not the first time that Jesus left his little crew and went away to pray. But this time was a little bit different. Because before he leaves, this time Jesus says, hey, guys, I'm going to go off by myself. I'm not going to be too far away. I mean, if you threw a rock, you could hit me. I'll just be a little distance away. But could you just do me this one favor? This is the most intense moment of my life. And if you could just pray with me, I would appreciate that. And then Jesus goes off and he prays. And as he's praying, he's in such stress. And now, understand that Jesus is 100% God, but he's also 100% human. And so every emotion, every feeling, every agonizing thought, he's experiencing all that. I mean, he's about to go and be tortured and die. And it's not just physical pain, but it's emotional pain too, because he's about to bear on his body all the sins of the world. And God the Father is going to turn his back on him. Jesus is dealing with some pretty intense issues right now. And it's so intense, in fact, that something is happening here. It's a medical condition where when you're under such great stress, the capillaries that are close to the surface of your skin begin to break, and the blood seeps into the pores and comes out in your sweat. This is how intense this time was for Jesus. And he gets up from this time of prayer, It says in verse 45, at last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. I mean, these guys had a rough night. They've been arguing all night. Didn't understand all of what was going on. Verse 46, why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not give into temptation. Now, this is just one part of the story because this actually happens three times in the same night. Jesus goes off and he begins to pray some more and he comes back to his group of guys that these are his loyal followers, okay? These are his closest friends. These are the people that have his back, okay? And he keeps coming back to that group, and at a time when he needs them the most, what are they doing? They're snoozing it. They're sawing logs. They're out. And I'm sure they were tired. I'm sure that they were dealing with a lot of stuff. I'm sure that they had walked a great distance. I'm sure that the entire week had been, you know, very exhausting for them. They had 100 excuses, and they're all legitimate excuses, but it doesn't deny the fact that Jesus had asked them to do something. And for us, maybe we have legitimate excuses. Maybe you have the best excuse ever. I remember when I was in school and I would get to hear the excuses of some of my fellow students as to why they didn't have the homework assignment done. And it's the creativity that was involved, it's almost like, you know, there was as much work and thought put into the excuse as probably could have been put into that page that was due. I'm sure you've got the best excuse in the world, but it doesn't deny the fact that Jesus is calling you to do something. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. I believe some pretty big insight into the disciples' character. I think we'll find that it's hard to be faithful if you're complacent. It's hard to be faithful if you're complacent. And just so nobody's confused, I actually have the definition for complacency here. It says, self-satisfaction accompanied by unawareness of actual danger or deficiency. So you're so comfortable and you're so happy with the way things are, you're complacent. And that, my friends, is a bad place to be because it's hard to be faithful. It's hard to be faithful to the things that God's calling you to do when you're complacent. See, the real test of our discipleship is our obedience. Complacency, laziness, and ignoring the urgency of our calling will always lead to disobedience. These guys weren't planning on not doing what Jesus told them to do. I'm pretty sure when these guys came into the garden and Jesus said, hey, guys, could you pray with me? I'm pretty sure these guys had every intention to sit there and pray. But it just so happened that the thing that Jesus was just a short distance away from them, the thing that he was praying about, the thing that he was so intense, the thing that he was agonizing over, that he was experiencing so much stress over, it just so happened that that thing was not important enough to the disciples to keep them awake. Now for us, we're looking back on the event and we're like, wow, this is a major deal. I mean, Jesus is about to go and give his life for the entire world and suffer a death that he doesn't deserve. That's a big deal. That's a big reason to be stressed out. But for us in our daily living, is that a big enough reason for us to be actively doing the things that Jesus has called us to do? Or are we comfortable? Are we complacent? Are we just wanting to take a nap, spiritually speaking? Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17 says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. How are you going to understand what the Lord wants you to do? There's only one way. Spend time in his word. Spend time with him in prayer. You talk to God when you pray. God speaks to you through his word. That's the only way. The only way for you to really know what God wants you to do. The only way for you to take advantage of the short amount of time that we have that God's given us to live a life for him. 2 John 1:6 says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. You want to prove to God that you love him? Obey him. You want to show God that you're loyal to him, that you're faithful to him? Obey him. Don't just say, God, I love you. God, you're awesome. Do what God wants you to do. Go out throughout your week and look for the opportunities that God is going to place in your lap for you to serve him and to honor him. That's what it means to love God. It means to be obedient to him. And if you ever doubt that God loves you, all you have to do is look at the cross. Don't look at your present day circumstance. Don't look at what you're going through and base God's love for you off of that. Don't base God's love for you off of the bad day that you're having. Or the fact that a family member's sick. Or the fact that things are not going your way. Don't base God's love off of that experience that you're having. You want something to always base God's love off of? Look at the cross. Look at what Jesus did for you. Look at the fact that Jesus gave his life for you so that you could have forgiveness and you could have life eternal. Not just a great, grand life here on this earth. That's not what we're called to. We're not called to live a luxurious, wonderful existence here on earth. We're called to live lives that bring honor to Jesus. And whatever that means for us, as long as the focus of our life is on giving glory to God, that's what we're called to. Let's look at what happens next. We're going to look at verse 54 through 62. Let me just fill in a little bit of background stuff right in here. Right after Jesus goes to his disciples the third time and finds them sleeping, he says, hey guys, I really wish you would have been awake and praying, but now it's too late. They're already here to get me. And at that moment, Judas comes out of the shadows and gives Jesus a kiss on the cheek, symbolizing he's the man that they should arrest. And soon there's a mob that surrounds them, and they're coming to arrest Jesus and take him off. And the disciples that were sleeping a moment ago, that were, you know, supposed to be praying and being watchful, now these guys all of a sudden they're surrounded by this guard, and they don't know what to do. And Peter, who's probably half awake, grabs a sword. By the way, there was only two swords, and there's 12 of them. And Peter grabs one of the swords. I don't even know if it was his. And he swings it at someone and happens to chop off the ear of a servant that was there. And Jesus picks up the ear and heals the guy right there. He tells Peter to put the sword away. They take Jesus off to be arrested. Verse 54, they led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. But Peter denied it. Woman, he said, I don't even know him. After a while, someone else looked at him and said, you must be one of them. No, man, I'm not. Peter kind of sounds like he was from the 70s. He's like, no, man, I'm not. About an hour later, someone else insisted. I don't know why Peter stayed there. Why? I mean, if I were Peter, I'd been like, that was one denial. That was two denial. I better get out of here. Someone else insisted. This must be one of them. He's a Galilean too. In another gospel, it actually tells you who the guy is that says this. He's actually like the cousin of the dude who got his ear cut off. So he's like, yeah, dude, I recognize you. You're the guy that doesn't know how to swing a sword. You know, you whopped off my cousin's ear. And Jesus had to put it back on. I don't know how he did that. But anyway, it's not the point. Point is, you're that guy. And immediately, Peter says, man, once again, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Not only does he deny knowing Jesus, he's like, dude, you're crazy. I don't know your cousin. I don't know anything. I don't even, you know what? By the way, I just came here to roast marshmallows. I don't know what's going on. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. I'm reading that, and I get chills when I read that, because I realize exactly what Jesus said was going to happen happened. And at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard, weeping bitterly. Man, this is a tough, tough lesson for Peter to learn. And before you start getting all down on Peter and be like, oh man, dude, you totally let Jesus down. You're not a disciple, you're not a follower, you're a flake. Before you get real hard on Peter, you need to read the book of Acts. Because Peter learns a big, big lesson here. And when Jesus later forgives him three times, by the way, one for each denial. And when Jesus forgives Peter and he tells Peter, hey, Peter, I'm actually going to build my church on the things that you do here on earth. And Peter goes out in the book of Acts and he does incredible things. The first time Peter preaches a sermon, 5,000 people become believers in Jesus. I mean, Peter's a powerhouse, okay? So let's not knock Peter, but at this moment in his life, dude has made a pretty serious error. And I don't believe that this mistake that Peter made just kind of creeped up on him. I think the key to what's going on here is in verse 54, where it says, and Peter followed at a distance. See, Peter had put physical distance between himself and Jesus. Why did he do that? Well, he didn't want to be identified with Jesus. I mean, Jesus just got arrested, and if Peter was right there next to him, people would have known he was a follower of Jesus. So why wasn't he right next to him? Because I believe that Peter had put distance between himself and Jesus because he did not want to be identified with him. And I believe that we do the same thing on a regular basis. We put distance between ourselves and Jesus so that we won't be identified with Jesus. Now, I'm not saying we do that everywhere we go. I'm not saying you do that in your home. I'm not saying you do that in church. But maybe when you go to work, maybe when you go to school, maybe at that moment in your life, you follow Jesus at a distance. Just enough distance to where you won't be associated with him. Because you know what? It's dangerous to follow Jesus closely. That was a danger zone. For Peter to be right there with Jesus, walking next to him when they were arresting him and hauling him off, that would have been a dangerous place for Peter to be. And Peter would have had to have total dependence on God as to the outcome. But what did he do instead? He chose to hang back. He chose to follow Jesus at a distance because that was a safe place to be. My friends, if you're living your Christian life, you're a follower of Jesus, but you're following him at a distance, maybe you feel safe, but you're not living the life God's intended you to live. The life that Jesus wants you to live is a close, intimate relationship with him. So close that when people see you, you're in such a proximity to Jesus that they say, that man or that woman is with Jesus. There's no conversation over a fireplace whether or not you belong to Jesus. It's obvious. It's apparent because you're not sitting over here at a distance from Jesus. You're right there next to him, which is the reason that my message is entitled The Safe Distance, because I feel like many of us are living our lives at a safe distance from Jesus. And I think the last lesson we need to learn here is that distance from God results in disloyalty. Because following Jesus at a safe distance will eventually lead to denial of him. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you're not living your life in close proximity to Jesus, you're more likely to deny him. You're more likely, when someone says, hey, are you a Christian? You're more likely to say, no, man. You're going to use the word man, too, because Peter did it. You're like, I don't even know what that's all about. I'm not one of them. And distance, the space that you've put between yourself and Jesus, that's not a space that God created. That's a space that you created. And you're simply setting yourself up for an eventual denial of Jesus down the road. Maybe it's already happened. Maybe you've already come into a circumstance where you turned your back on the things that Jesus wanted you to do, on the things that he wanted you to say. Maybe you came right out and said, you know, I don't know him. But if you were following him closely and people saw that, they saw that your life was radically different because you were so close to Jesus, that conversation would never have to happen. People wouldn't ask you, are you a follower of Jesus? They would know that you're a follower of Jesus. This girl would have never said to Peter, hey, are you one of him? If Peter would have been right there with Jesus. Now, I mean, what would that have looked like? Maybe Peter would have been arrested too. Maybe he would have been in chains. Maybe God would have spared him that. We don't know. But the fact is, Jesus was so far away from Peter. Peter had put such a distance between himself and Jesus that there was an opportunity for denial. That's no way to live for us. Following Jesus at that kind of a distance is just going to lead us into a place where we're going to deny who he is. 1 John 2, verses 5 and 6 says, but those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. What does it mean to follow Jesus closely and not to follow him at a safe distance? It means to live a life just like Jesus. It means to do the things that Jesus did. It means to follow his leading. And that may look different for each and every one of you. That may look like having lunch with the person who nobody else wants to hang out with. That may be not, or choosing not to fudge a little bit on your report. That may be sharing Jesus' love with somebody who desperately needs to hear about the hope that you have. Guys, we have to be a people that follow Jesus closely, or we're just setting ourselves up for failure. You know, I said this week, I did something I've never done before where I gave the same message that I shared earlier in the week with the young people. And this is just something that God has really been wrestling with me over. And I'm like, man, I think I need to say that again, and maybe I might need to say it again after this. And maybe I'm saying it more to hear the words myself, because this is something that I struggle with too. I think we're all in the same boat. I think we're all just like Peter, and we want to be safe. We want to live a life that's safe. And we don't want to be that close to Jesus because we know it's a dangerous place to be. It's a place that makes us uncomfortable. It's a place that makes people stare. It's a place that makes us do things that we wouldn't normally do. And we're afraid of that. We don't want something that's that challenging in our life. I challenge you. I challenge you this morning to begin to take a couple steps closer to Jesus. I'm not saying tomorrow your life is going to be like absolutely completely different. But if you begin to live your life a little bit closer to Jesus, and you begin to close in on that gap to where people begin to recognize who you're following, you're going to be amazed. You're going to be amazed at what God does. It's risky. It's dangerous. But you're going to be amazed. There's no other way to live as a follower of Jesus. If you're living another way, you're just wasting time. Just wasting time.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.